Zechariah 4, 1 through 6. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah had an amazing night. First he saw the rider upon the red horse. Then, in the second vision, four horns, which were destroyed by four carpenters or smiths. Next, a man with a measuring line. And most recently, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord in vision 4. Now we come to his fifth night vision, the golden candlestick, which vision also refers to Zerubbabel, the governor. Now, unlike the other visions, those referring to Joshua the high priest, Zechariah 3, and Zerubbabel the governor, Zechariah 4, they have the most material. That's saying something slightly different from having the most verses. These are the two visions with the most material. And secondly, these two visions are central, right at the heart. They're visions 4 and 5 in a series of 8. Now, the purpose of Zechariah's night visions, and perhaps even especially this fifth vision of the golden candlestick, is to encourage the people of God, to encourage the people of God to build the temple and church of Jesus Christ in spite of all the opposition and difficulties. That's particularly verse 7, part of the text this evening. That was the purpose 2,500 years ago when Zechariah received this vision and penned it for the church of his day. And this is the selfsame purpose today, people of God. Let's look together then at this golden candlestick. First, the glorious vision that the prophet saw. And then second, the Holy Spirit who builds the church. The golden candlestick, the glorious vision that the prophet saw, and the Holy Spirit who builds the church. Though you may not think so at first, though I trust you will, Zechariah 4 verse 1 gives us some important information about visions that helps us to understand them. And we need first of all to see what this first verse does not say. If it said that Zechariah was wakened out of his sleep, then its meaning is very simple. Its meaning would be that after the fourth vision, Zechariah fell asleep. If it was at night, that would be understandable. Then the interpreting angel comes and wakes him up, maybe with a word or a little shove. But the text doesn't actually say that. Notice the word as. Verse 1 reads, The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as, or like, a man that is wakened out of his sleep. So it's not the case that he fell asleep. and needed to be roused physically. Instead, this is the idea. After the fourth vision, the one involving Joshua the high priest, Zechariah left his visionary state. He returned, we would say, to normal consciousness, that which you and I have right now. And then he re-entered the higher visionary consciousness. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me, like the way a man is wakened out of his sleep. That's what verse 1 says. This is instructive because it teaches us something very helpful about the visionary state. The state of receiving a vision is as high above ordinary consciousness as being awake is above sleeping. Now you all know what it's like to be asleep. And a few hours ago, you will have been asleep. You all know what it is like to be awake. And all of you, I can see, are awake. There is a big difference between your consciousness now, here, this morning, as opposed to 8 hours ago, unless you weren't able to fall over last night. Big difference. When we're awake, to say the obvious, we're more alert, on a higher plane of consciousness. And this is the point. Receiving divine revelation in a vision as a prophet, it's like this. It's a much higher state of consciousness than we currently enjoy here this morning. And being in a vision is as different from the consciousness you have now as your present consciousness is to being asleep. That, I say, is instructive. When a prophet's in a vision, his mental faculties, his spiritual perception is in a higher plane, much, much higher plane. So it's evidently extraordinary, supernatural, and miraculous. And as such, the prophet knew this wasn't just a thought that he was thinking in his head. This was divine revelation coming to him as a prophet directly from God. This is instructive too, I believe, because it casts some light upon the higher state of consciousness we will all enjoy with Jesus Christ after death and in the new heavens and the new earth. We will all be much more alert, much more with it and attuned than ever we have been in this life. We'll be alive in a way much greater than here. And that's what the Bible describes it as too. Eternal life. You have a small beginning of it here, but then you'll be much more alive than ever this world can come to. We will also be able to see and understand far more things, far, far more deeply. We will be in a much higher state of consciousness, particularly our consciousness of God, aware of the Holy One of Israel in Jesus Christ. And compared to that, all of our life and consciousness and knowledge of God in this life here below will be like we were sleeping compared to the alertness and the activity and the higher consciousness that we will have in the world to come. This idea of a vision as being something on a higher plane of consciousness, you see it incidentally in Balaam, in Numbers 22 and 24 and in Ezekiel and other places and in John in the book of Revelation where the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he's taken up into heaven through a door. This is the thing that some of the pagan religions are grasping at in their idolatry when they talk about Krishna consciousness, getting up beyond seeing the ordinary mundane things. That's idolatry, and they're not actually getting anywhere. They're going deeper into darkness. But this is the same sort of thing, only with the difference between true and false, and not merely higher and lower. We should notice too that in this vision and in this passage, God uses the interpreting angel to effect this transition in Zechariah from his normal consciousness to visionary consciousness. Verse 1 says, "And the angel that talked with me," he's the interpreting angel, more about him maybe next week or the week thereafter, or the week after that, "the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, like or as a man that's wakened out of his sleep." And God grants this angel power to do this. In Daniel 8, verse 18, an angel strengthens Daniel to receive the interpretation of visions. In Luke 22, verse 43, an angel strengthens Jesus Christ in his human nature in the Garden of Gethsemane to fortify him for the cross. There are deep things about angels. These mysterious heavenly messengers. We spent 11 weeks looking at the good angels in our Belgic confession class, but there's a lot more to them than we covered. And here in Zechariah 4 verse 1, an angel effects the transition between normal consciousness, such as we have here this morning, to the higher visionary consciousness that the prophet enjoyed in this chapter. And maybe this is why too, that at death, God sees to it that angels bring each and every believer in his soul to heaven. The believer there is brought from his lower earthly consciousness to a much higher heavenly consciousness through the work of angels. God does that. And if you ask, why here? Why this insight into visions and how visions are a higher state of consciousness than ordinary, normal consciousness? Why here? The answer is that it's exactly where you would expect to find it. In Zechariah 1 through 6, where we have 8 consecutive visions. And if you say, well, why at the start of this vision in Zechariah 4 verse 1? Well, then it comes, this word about visions, it comes exactly halfway through the 8 visions. After the 4th vision, and at the very beginning of the 5th vision. Now, what did Zechariah see in this higher level of consciousness, in this 5th vision? And the answer is, he saw a candlestick or a lampstand. All of it's made of gold. It has 7 arms or branches, probably with 1 central one, and then 3 pairs, making 7. 7 arms or branches, at the end of which are burning 7 lamps. It's a bright, glorious sight, and the light of the lamps reflects off the gold of the candlestick. And here is Zechariah. God gives him this heightened visionary experience, and he sees amidst the darkness this golden candlestick with the 7 lights burning. This candlestick, you will recognize, is a vision of the candlestick constructed for the Mosaic Tabernacle in the book of Exodus. It's picking up on that. But there are three features of this candlestick in Zechariah 4 that are different from the Mosaic candlestick in Exodus 25. First of all, above the candlestick is a bowl. There's no word of that in Exodus 25. Secondly, behind the candlestick are all sorts of plumbing, you could say. There are pipes. There are seven pipes running from the bowl to each of the seven lamps, which makes a total of 49 pipes in all. And the Hebrew of Zechariah 4 verse 2 makes this clearer than the English. And beside this candlestick in Zechariah's vision are two olive trees, one on the right hand side and one on the left hand side. That's the vision, and we should be able to visualize that. Golden candlestick or lampstand with seven arms and with seven lamps burning at the end of each arm, like the Mosaic candlestick or menorah as the Jews call it, but with three additions. Above the bowl, behind 49 pipes from the bowl with seven pipes going to each of the seven lamps, and then beside it two olive trees. Next comes the exchange between Zechariah and the interpreting angel. This is a feature of these visions. Zechariah sees the vision and then he asks the interpreting angel to explain it. Verse 4. "What are these, my Lord?" says Zechariah. The angel responds, "Do you not know, Zechariah, what these are?" And Zechariah replies, "No, my Lord." Now we need to distinguish here between what Zechariah knew concerning this vision, because he did know some things about it, and what he didn't know. Zechariah is, as we said earlier, a priest as well as a prophet. He's the grandson of Iddo, who returned from the Babylonian captivity with Zerubbabel. And Iddo was a priest, and the priesthood is hereditary, so grandson Zechariah is a priest as well as a prophet. And Zechariah's priestly interests are reflected in his book, and perhaps especially in his night visions, which are about the temple, which is where the priests were. Chapter 3 deals with Joshua the high priest, his priestly garments, and the mitre that was set atop his head. And here in Zechariah 4 we have the golden lampstand or menorah mentioned in the Pentateuch. Now, as a godly Jew, and even more so as a prophet, and perhaps even more so as a priest, Zechariah certainly knew what the golden candlestick was. I would expect the catechism students to know what the golden candlestick was. And he knew what it symbolized. And we'll say more about its symbolism later. Zechariah's question then isn't, what's that golden candlestick thing? He knew what that was. His question concerned the extras in the vision. The three elements added to the Mosaic candlestick or lampstand. What's with this bowl? I've read Exodus, but it doesn't mention a bowl. What's the sense of the bowl? What about these 49 pipes coming from the bowl to the lamps at the end of the seven arms? Moses didn't say anything about that. What are these two olive trees behind the bowl? That's what he's asking. And if we look more closely at verses 4 and 5, we can see that. Zechariah says, "What are these, my Lord?" Referring to the additional features. The angel responds, verse 5, "Knowest thou not what these be?" To which Zechariah replies, "No, my Lord, I don't know what these extra things are." So here is Zechariah, even with his heightened visionary consciousness, he doesn't know what the extras, the additions in the vision mean. He doesn't know exactly how they fit with the imagery of the candlestick. He doesn't understand quite yet how they provide instruction and comfort for God's people building the temple. And so the angel, the interpreting angel, in verse 6, begins to explain. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. To which I would expect you to respond this way. That doesn't sound like an interpretation of the vision at all. He didn't tell us what the candlestick means, or even the additional parts. Didn't say a thing about the bowl. What about the pipes? Not a word. What did olive trees mean? Hasn't said. And then the explanation in verse 6, provided by the interpreting angel, brings in things which aren't even mentioned in the vision. Talks about might and power. Where did that come in? All I saw was a golden candlestick and olive trees and some plumbing behind it. Might and power? What's the sense of that? And then the Spirit of God, where did he smuggle that in from? And to understand why the angel really is explaining the vision, we need to supply here two somewhat unvoiced elements. Identifications that the priestly and prophetic Zechariah would certainly have made. Identifications too that the godly in Israel also would have made. First of all, Zechariah, the people in his day, and us too, can and should and do understand that the candlestick represents the people of God, the church. Candlestick is the equivalent to the people of God. And the clearest proof that this is the case is found in Revelation 1 verse 20, where Jesus Christ explains the vision of John the Divine. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. Now in Exodus 25 there is one candlestick. There was one candlestick because in the Old Testament there was one institute church. In the New Testament there are many instituted churches. And so John, the divine, sees seven candlesticks referring to seven concrete instituted churches in Asia Minor. And indeed there are dozens and hundreds and thousands of instituted churches. It was all one organization in the Old Testament, represented by one candlestick. In the New, there are many candlesticks representing instituted churches all over the world. The church is presented too as a golden candlestick because the church is precious. Precious to God, like gold and beautiful. That's how God sees it. And this golden candlestick is the church from a particular perspective. It's the church especially as it bears the light of God in Jesus Christ in this dark world of sin. The same Jesus who said, I am the light of the world, says to the church that through him, ye are the light of the world. And let your light, that is to say, let my light, shine before men. Church is the candlestick as it bears the light of Christ to the world. And then the olive oil, which is burnt in the seven lamps of the candlestick, the olive oil represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the oil that anoints. The vision speaks of olive trees connected to the seven lamps via the bowl. And what do these olive trees produce if it isn't olive oil? And what affects the light of Christ in the church if it isn't the Holy Spirit? And so the interpreting angel declares in verse 6 that the church's building is, that's the sense, I'll speak more about that in a minute, the church's building is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit is the oil. The candlestick is the church as it witnesses the light of Jesus Christ to the nations. And now we see how this is to be applied to God's people in Zechariah's day. Judah has returned from the Babylonian captivity. They need to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar's men have destroyed. Which temple spoke of God's dwelling with his people in covenant fellowship. And Zechariah's fifth night vision declares the temple will be built. And it will be built not by might nor by power. And there are some who distinguish between might and power. Some say that might is the might of numbers, like a great war host or workforce. And others say that the power refers to physical strength. But even that distinction, I dare say, you have trouble holding in your mind, because the two are so closely related. They're very, very close, might and power, both in English and in the original. And so the assertion that God's temple is not by might nor power means that it is not built by an army as powerful as that of the Medes and the Persians. It is not built by men as strong as an unshaven Samson. It is not built by a labor force as numerous as that under Solomon. It is not by might nor by power that God's temple is built. It is by my Spirit. And the Spirit here is, as you know, the third person of the Holy Trinity. The third person of the Holy Trinity as he is sent by Jesus Christ. And our Belgic Confession refers to the Holy Spirit in Article 8 as God's, quote, eternal power and might. It's not by might nor by power, saith the Lord, but by my Spirit, that is by my third, by the third person of the Holy, who is the eternal might and power of God. God will build the temple. He will build it by Jesus Christ, more on that this evening, and he will build it by Christ through the Holy Spirit, who makes God's people willing in the day of his power, and he will not do it by man's might nor by human power. And the calling, therefore, is you must continue this work of building the temple, which represents the church, in this consciousness. You must do this, Zerubbabel. He's mentioned specifically in verse 6, because you're the governor and the leader who oversees the building project. You must know this. And you must know this too, O Jews, who are laboring in the construction, that God's temple is not built by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 6 says, unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the great principle of Zechariah 4 verse 6 holds just as well, and I dare say even more so, for the New Testament church. The New Testament church is not built by man's armies, or man's strength, or man's wealth, or by man's wisdom. And those who think that it does, and those who seek to build it that way, build the synagogue of Satan. The church has never been built that way, and never will be built that way, and the church cannot be built that way. And such building is not construction, but destruction of the church. The New Testament church is built from beginning to end, and in its entirety, by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That settles it. The Holy Spirit of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ gathers the church, defends the church, and preserves the church. He does that alone. It is the Holy Spirit alone who regenerates each and every elect for whom Jesus Christ died. And that regenerating work is like the blowing of the wind, entirely sovereign. Man's free will has no positive role to play whatsoever, even in part. The Holy Spirit alone calls each member of the church out of darkness into God's marvelous light. It is the office of the Holy Spirit alone to seal in every man's consciousness, every believer's consciousness, that he is righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and all his sins are forgiven him by grace alone. The Holy Spirit comes into the heart of each and every child of God in adoption and says, you legally are not a child of the devil anymore. You're a child of your Father which is in heaven. He assures us, does the Holy Spirit, of the Father's love and the Christ's atonement for us. The Holy Spirit alone sanctifies us. And even our sanctification is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It is the office of the Holy Spirit alone to preserve us steadfast in the faith, so that we do not apostatize, but we continue in a life of holiness. And it is the Holy Spirit alone also who glorifies us. He makes us shine like the stars of heaven. This self-same Holy Spirit, he alone uses the preaching of the Holy Gospel to work faith and repentance. Otherwise, people would despise the preaching as just the minister's ideas. The Holy Spirit blesses the two sacraments of the church to work the fruit of the Spirit in us. Otherwise, people would get nothing out of them. In fact, they'd be hardened. The Holy Spirit alone uses church discipline. Otherwise, people remain impenitent. The Holy Spirit, too, he alone enables each and every member of the church to keep his membership vows. First of all, believing the biblical and reformed faith. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Falling over backwards isn't the work of the Holy Spirit. Speaking gibberish isn't the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't do that in the church. But the Spirit works in the church so that people believe and understand and love the truth. And apart from the Holy Spirit, and John's Gospel makes this very clear too, people will believe anything and everything but the truth. For as Jesus said, you believe me not because I tell you the truth. That's why you don't believe. You can't believe the truth. The Holy Spirit too enables us to live a new and godly life. He alone does that, because otherwise we would be as worldly and carnal as the next person. The Holy Spirit too enables us to submit to church government. Otherwise, we're self-willed and stubborn, and we rebel at brotherly admonition. The Holy Spirit builds the church, not by might nor power. He does it alone. And the church is not built by human might or power, because the church cannot be built by human might or power. That type of operation is completely inconsistent with the nature of the Christian church. The Church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual temple. And a spiritual temple can only be built by spiritual means, with spiritual stones, which spiritual means can only be made effectual through the Holy Ghost who works in our hearts and lives. An army's no good for that. All the money in the world doesn't help with that. The Spirit alone does that. The Spirit too, He alone creates each and every spiritual stone in this temple. He fashions and perfects it in its own particular place. And then it is the work of the Holy Spirit to join and bond and unite and keep joint and keep bonded and keep united each and every part of this spiritual temple together. The Spirit does that, because otherwise, of ourselves, being intrinsically selfish, we can't be built into one temple of the Lord at all. The point of this vision, and now particularly we're moving from the oil to the conveyance, the point of this vision is that the supply of the Spirit to the church, which builds up the spiritual temple of the Lord, the supply is inexhaustible, continuous, and never failing. Here was the problem in the tabernacle with the menorah or candlestick. The oil would burn until it was exhausted. And to stop that, and so that the lamps would always be burning, special oil had to be prepared, and the priests would have to come in and top up the oil. They went in especially in the morning and the evening to do that job. Otherwise, it would go out. And they kept working so that it never did go out. And God says that the spiritual light of the Christian church is supplied automatically, naturally, inexhaustibly, through these olive trees which are behind. And there's pipes that go into the bowl, and there are pipes that go from the bowl to each and every one of the lamps. And God does it like this, supplying the church by the Holy Spirit, because of something necessary to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. And since we are caught up into the fellowship of God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit proceeds continuously, never-endingly, unfailingly into the Christian church, so that the Christian church gives light to the glory of God. And I said the Christian church, what I mean here is, I need to be sharper, is the Christian church, which is a true church. Christian church, where the gospel's preached, the word, the sacraments are administered properly, and church discipline is exercised, because, to go back to Revelation 1 and 2 and 3, where the Christian church, where a Christian church stops doing this, the candlestick is removed, and then there's no more light. Either the church is defunct and closes doors, or else the church is apostate, and then it seeks to keep itself going, not by the word and spirit of Jesus Christ, but by might and by power, human ingenuity and subtlety. But in a true church, the Holy Spirit is ever working to strengthen the people of God so that it witnesses to the truth. And this word of God is particularly needed for Zerubbabel. That is to say, it's particularly needed for the office bearers of the Christian church, the elders and the deacons and the minister. Not by might nor by power, don't try that way, but look to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. And then secondly, each and every believer needs to know that we go to a church which we're not seeking to build by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit, using the means that He has appointed and set forth in the Scriptures, the Word of God blessed by the Holy Ghost. And then everyone needs to see two things. Number one, the church, it's a candlestick, made of gold, precious and beautiful in the sight of God, therefore to me too. And number two, I don't see not only a church, I see the invisible operations of the Holy Spirit. I see this by faith. So that the Holy Spirit blesses the means, indwells the people, so that the church witnesses to the light of God. I see that. I see that by faith, according to the Word of God. And then when you're convinced of that, then you build. Then you work in the temple. And then God is pleased to make a witness that honors His great and holy name. Amen.